First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Gracious Father, by thy Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us, do now open your own precious word to our benefit and profit, and grant our God that we shall be available, we shall be responsive, we shall not despise the word of God, but we shall be responsive to what thou dost have to say to us this morning. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You remember, as we began a series of two messages on the subject of Christian purity last week, that we emphasized a tremendous need for this particular message in this letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. The pagan society of those days was grossly immoral, and that immorality was many times connected with the religion of the pagan temples, so that those who had become Christians had to initially and immediately understand that this message, this new message concerning the Christ, had to do with a Christian ethic of purity rather than impurity. I also reminded you that the matters that are taken up here in this letter were first of all matters of public preaching and teaching by the Apostle Paul. And secondly, as we have just said, they became the subject of a public letter which was to be read and taught and considered within the assembly of the saints. Therefore, we certainly make no apology for the plain statements and the plain covering of the subject that lies before us this morning. You remember that we noticed Paul's exhortation and example in connection with Christian purity in verse 1 of chapter 4, and then moving quickly on, God's commandment in verse 2. So we have the commandment of God in connection with Christian purity. Not only so, but we have the will of God clearly stated in verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. We notice that sanctification means to be set apart from sin unto God. Here specifically, to be set apart from the sins of immorality unto the holy character of God, the pureness and holiness of God in respect to sexual matters. We notice that the term fornication in verse 3 means sexual immorality of any kind. And we detailed that very completely last week, and I will not take the time to go over that again this morning. We notice that the expression in verse 3, that ye should abstain from fornication, is an expression which indicates that we should keep away from. We notice it was in the middle voice, that we should keep ourselves away from. We notice it was in the present tense, that we should constantly keep ourselves away from fornication or from immorality. We notice then that each individual Christian is called to personal vigilance, and each of us is specifically, personally responsible. This is something that we are responsible for before God. We cannot cop out in any way, shape, or form, pleading the circumstances in which we find ourselves, pleading our own particular weaknesses or failures. We are responsible before God to keep ourselves entirely away from every kind of fornication. Coming now to the portion before us this morning, picking up in verse 4. We are to do this, and God's provision, in order that this might be possible, is set before us. God's provision in respect to abstaining from fornication is the holy estate of marriage. Now then, there are two views in this passage, verses 4 and 5, especially in verse 6 and 7, relative to what is meant by the word vessel in verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Some expositors have taken the word vessel to refer to one's own body. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Word of God tells us that we have this treasure, that is the treasure of the knowledge of God, in earthen vessels. Clearly, he is indicating the fact that believers have the life of God within their bodies. And very specifically in that passage then, the believer's body is spoken of as a vessel. And so indeed, this passage may refer to the believer's body, that he might know how to possess his body. In 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 5 in the Old Testament, we have one Old Testament reference that indicates the body, and not only the body, but specific sexual organs of the body, and refers to them as the vessel. So it is possible to look at this expression in verse 4 as referring to the believer's body. However, for reasons which I will detail in just a moment, I believe the best interpretation of the passage is to think of the vessel as referring to one's marriage partner. And especially here, he is addressing the males, and therefore the vessel referring specifically to one's wife. The word possess is the first word that leads me to believe that we have here involved the marriage relationship. That each one of us should know how to possess. The word actually means to acquire. To know how to acquire his vessel. Or, as I have said, his wife. In the book of Ruth, chapter 4 and verse 10 in the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, indicates that the vessel, that the acquiring is the acquiring of a wife in marriage. Boaz speaks of acquiring Ruth as his wife. And so the verb here to possess, I think, indicates the contracting of Christian marriage, the entry into Christian marriage through the wedding ceremony. That every one of you should know how to acquire his wife in sanctification and in honor. This is comparative to what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Will you keep your finger here and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that's in the plural, by the way, fornications, all manner of fornication, any kind of fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Clearly, in this passage, marriage, Christian marriage, is seen as God's provision to safeguard spiritual purity, so that there will not be any lapse into fornication. Now just a word about verse 1 of chapter 7. Paul is speaking out of particular circumstances in that day. And so he is saying that it is perhaps better for Christians in Corinth at that particular time to remain unmarried if that were possible for them, if they could honor the Lord in that state. Notice verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 7. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, for the present necessity, or the problems of the present circumstance. I say that it is good for a man so to be, that is, to be single. The Apostle Paul is thinking of the fact that already pressure is being brought upon the Christian church. Not long after this, Christians began to be martyred, to be thrown into the wild beast, as we well know in the first 300 years of Christianity. And he is saying, perhaps because of the present pressures of Christianity, what is involved in being a Christian, it is best perhaps to remain unmarried as he was. On the other hand, he says if we are not going to honor God, God is going to be able to honor God in the unmarried state. If our sexual desires are overwhelming, we feel so that we cannot contain ourselves, then it is best to enter into marriage. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. So I believe that the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is comparative to the passage in 1 Corinthians 7. And what he is speaking about here is that the believer should enter into marriage as a safeguard against sexual impurity. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now, if you will, please. The second reason why I believe that the vessel here refers to the wife is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, keep your finger here. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is, your wives, according to knowledge," or specifically, understanding. Dwell with them according to understanding, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let us notice that once more. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to understanding." That's a lifetime occupation, gentlemen. "Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Notice that the wife here is spoken of as being the weaker vessel. The husband also implied as being a vessel likewise. So, since this passage also speaks of the wife as being the vessel, a vessel in the marriage relationship, I think it substantiates our view that the vessel referred to in 1 Thessalonians 4:4 is the wife, and the marriage relationship is intended. The third reason is that the Greek word here in the Hebrew, carried over to the Hebrew, is a word which is used continuously in the rabbinical writings of that day in reference to the wife. In other words, the Hebrews of that day understood the expression, the vessel, as referring to the wife in the marriage relationship. And I think that cultural background to our words here is important. The fourth reason and final reason why I believe that the wife is intended here and the marriage relationship intended, is that in both cases, three cases as a matter of fact, the acquiring of the wife is to be in sanctification and honor. Notice our verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 4. "That each of you should know how to acquire his wife, to enter into the marriage relationship in sanctification and honor." Alright, we had our finger in 1 Peter chapter 3, perhaps. Let us notice that this passage again speaks of the fact that the husband should give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Another passage, Hebrews chapter 13, if you turn back a page or two in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 13, marriage, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed," that is the marriage bed, "undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers," keep this in your mind also, "God will judge." Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. "Marriage is honorable in all." In these two other cases, then, the marriage relationship and the sexual relationship within marriage is seen to be honorable. And therefore, coming back to our passage, the husband acquiring his wife in sanctification and in honor. So verse 4, as I understand the passage then, is telling us that in view of abounding immorality in the world, and because of the pattern of God and the plan of God in making us as sexual beings, the normal for man and woman is to enter into marriage, and this is a safeguard against promiscuous sexual activity. It is God's provision in connection with our sexuality. Now let's look at the character of the Christian marriage. First of all, we've thought about actually the contract entering into Christian marriage. Secondly, the character of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4 again. That every one of you should know how to acquire his vessel, his wife, in sanctification and in honor. Now, whereas marriage is God's provision in connection with immorality, abounding in the world system, marriage does not necessarily keep us free from sin in this area. Notice the character of Christian marriage is to be in sanctification and in honor. In sanctification, that is, that it is to be set apart in a sexual context from sexual abuse and sexual impurity. And secondly, it is to be contracted and continued, its very character, is to be one of honor. In other words, a man receives a wife to cherish and to nourish, not a woman to exploit. The word honor means to respect. He is to respect his wife as a worthy person and not to treat her merely as a body to have sex with. So we have a very high view not only of sexual sanctification in the unmarried state, but in entering into marriage, the sexual relationship is to be in sanctification and in honor. What lovely words God speaks in Ephesians chapter 5, where he speaks of a husband nourishing and cherishing his wife. The word nourish means to meet her needs. And this involves all the needs that the woman has. It is responsibility of the husband and the man in the relationship to see to it that this is priority number one. Secondly, he is not only to nourish her, that is to meet her needs, but he is to cherish her. And that means to warm or to cuddle. And what woman doesn't like to be cuddled in the full sense of the word? So this is the responsibility of the husband, and this is something of what is meant in the words sanctification and honor. Now in the world pattern of the day, we have the Playboy philosophy, in which the woman is seen as a thing for the man to exploit. I'm not surprised that we have a reaction against that in the world in connection with the women's liberation movement. And they're 100% correct in reacting and recoiling against the Playboy philosophy in which the woman is nothing but a plaything and an object to be manipulated and to be used for the benefit and the indulgence of the man. And should it be the other way around, for we're finding the pendulum swinging the other way too, and beyond finding a balance, and the woman seeking only to manipulate men for her benefit and for her own selfish desires. This is the pattern of the world in which we live. In contrast, the man should acquire his wife in sanctification and in honor. Positive. Negative. Not in the lust of concupiscence. The words lust of concupiscence may otherwise be translated the passion of lust. The word passion simply means an overpowering feeling. It is the passive internal disease, the condition that underlies sexual impurity. When a man, when a woman is simply moved by feeling, this is how I feel, this is what I want according to the feelings that I have, we are outside of the will of God, whether prior to marriage, within marriage, or outside of marriage, it makes no difference. The word lust is the active, externalized result of the internal passion of the soul. So he is saying here we are to enter into the marriage relationship in sanctification and honor, not in the passions of lust. Now this is the way the Gentiles live. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. Since the believer knows God, he knows how God made man. He made man male and female. He made him sexually. He made man so that male and female might be fulfilled in that relationship of their coming together. He made them both as worthy persons, as persons of dignity and worth. And in the marriage relationship, this must constantly be kept in mind, and the fullest benefit and happiness and joy of the marriage partner is paramount if we are going to follow out the Word of God set before us here. Keep your finger here again and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 2. That the believer should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. I want you to read that with me again. That he, the believer, should no longer, having become a believer, should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh, in the body, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. This was the way we used to live. Now we live not as the Gentiles which know not God. We live as directed by the will and plan of God. May I say that to live in the plan of God in the relationship of husband and wife is most beautiful indeed, and should constantly be our goal and our movement as believers. One other thought here before we leave it. Without turning back, you'll remember in 1 Peter, I made a point in chapter 3, that the husbands are to dwell with their wives according to understanding, not according to feeling, not according to passion, not according to lust. So as believers, our relationship and our dwelling with our wives is to be dictated by understanding of what the will of God is, understanding of what the need of our marriage partner is. May God help us as we seek to work this out. Now come with me to verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now we need to notice, first of all, that the expression in any matter is more specifically in the matter. That is, in the matter of which I am writing to you. In other words, it is in respect to sexual purity. He is speaking about now the fact that believers have entered into a marriage relationship. This is to be sanctified and holy and honorable to God, not according to the pattern of the Gentile unbelieving world in which we live. Now, in this relationship, we are not to go beyond, that is, we are not to overstep specific bounds, and we are not to defraud, that is, to overreach our brother. That is, we are not to violate our brother's rights in the marriage relationship. And he is speaking about not any matter, but the matter, sexual purity. What he has in mind here is the sin of adultery. First of all, he has spoken of the fact that prior to marriage, in verse 3, we should abstain from fornication. Secondly, it indicated the holiness and the beauty of the relationship which God planned and which God ordained, the marriage relationship between man and woman. He has indicated that within this relationship, there should be sanctification and honor. Now he has indicated that there should be no going beyond these bounds of the marriage relationship. There should be no activity with one who is not my marriage partner. Now, having said that, he makes it very clear that God himself is the avenger of all such who overstep such bounds. Perhaps not now in this lifetime, but when they stand before God, God does not take a light view of the sin of adultery. The marriage relationship is a holy relationship ordained of God. And any man who oversteps, or any woman who oversteps these bounds, will have to answer to God himself in that day which is to come. We notice in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 that the same expression was used, that God is the avenger of those who overstep the bounds specified. Now come with me then to verse 7, and we have the call of God. Verse 2, we had the commandment of God. Verse 3, the word of God. Verse 4, down through verse 6, the plan of God. And in verse 7, we have the call of God. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. Remember, the pagan religious systems, the people were called in those systems unto uncleanness, into immorality. The very expression, the rites, the rituals of the pagan temples involved immorality. I've already mentioned that the temple at Corinth kept 3,000 prostitutes, both male and female, for their religious rites. But now in Christianity, God hath not called us into uncleanness, but unto holiness or sanctification. Here in the second phase of verse 7, the preposition changes. It is God hath not called us into or unto uncleanness, but he hath called us in, not just unto, but in holiness. That is, in the sphere of holiness. In other words, it is not just that I shall someday hope to attain holiness. I should be living at any moment of time in the sphere of holiness. I'm not able to cop out and say, well, I am not now what I hope to be someday, so I will make excuse for myself in this area of my life. I am to be living in the sphere of constant holiness. This is that which God has called me. Now, this is how God has called me. In the sphere of holiness. Come now to the final thought in verse 7. We have not only God's call, but to implement his call, we have God's indwelling. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. In order that these commands of God, in order that this will of God, in order that this plan of God, in order that all of this that God is setting before us might be implemented, God himself, the Holy God, God the Holy Spirit, has come to indwell, to live within each and every believer. And it's very interesting here in verse 8, it doesn't say God who hath also given to us, as it says here in the translation, as in the past, at the moment of conversion, which is, by the way, true. When we become a Christian, then it is that God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. But here it is sort of in the present tense. It is God who gives unto us at any and every moment of time, or God the giver of the Holy Spirit. It is as if God is saying, listen carefully, at any particular moment, one either chooses immorality or the Holy Spirit, who is given to us at that very moment to keep us from that very sin. That is the impact of what he's saying. Doctrinally, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the believer at the very moment of conversion and never leaves the believer. But here, he is looking upon temptation at any particular moment of time, and he is saying at any particular moment of time, I have to choose between this immorality or between the Holy Spirit who is available to me, who is given to me, who in fact indwells me at that very moment and each moment. That brings us back to the word despiseth. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. The word despise here clearly, simply means reject. He who rejects not man, but God. We have said before you, in this portion of the Word of God, God's great call to sanctification in respect to sexual impurity. As you have noticed, the whole thrust of it is, this is a message, a commandment, a plan, a will, a call, a provision of God. And should you fail to implement it, you are not rejecting the preacher's word. You are not rejecting the creed of any church. You are rejecting the very God whose name you claim as a believer. How more emphatically could God emphasize the vital importance and the drastic disaster of failing to live a life of sexual purity? Is there any man or woman in my audience this morning who is prepared to reject God? Who is prepared to refuse His commandments? To ignore His plan? To move away from His will? To be out of His call at any moment of time? The issue is this immorality or this holy God who lives within me to remind me of His plan, His command, His will, His call. What will it be for you and me, day by day, in 1976? May I say that many Christian lives are ineffective for God, as a surgeon's instruments may be ineffective to Him in performing His operations because they are dirty. Keep your lives clean. Stay away from constantly. Keep yourself away from constantly and continuously any and every form of sexual impurity. Before marriage, in marriage, outside of marriage. Now just an aside, because many of my audience this morning are single people, and I want to just say something very briefly in this connection. Although marriage is the God-ordained plan in which our sexuality finds its fulfillment, all of us do not marry. Our Lord indicated in His day, ministering here on earth, that some were unmarried because of physical infirmity. Some because of the practice of castration. And some because they chose the single life so that they might serve God, being free from any other family responsibilities. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. To this today, we might add that some remain unmarried due to personal choice or circumstances. And of course, some lose partners through death or divorce. In the whole context of Christian purity, we can and indeed should be supportive of and learning from one another. And certainly single believers have much help to give those of us who are part of a family relationship. For I suggest that there is for them many times a more dedicated and courageous struggle towards sanctification and Christian purity than perhaps I have known. Here then is certainly an area where the elder women can and should, according to the commands of Scripture, teach the younger women, and so likewise with the men. Now I want to be very practical and suggest one book, which may be in our church library. If it isn't, perhaps it will be before long, as a help to those of us who are single. It is called Who Walk Alone by Margaret Evening. that may be helpful in some areas to those old and young who are living the single life. Somebody in the audience is just about wiped out at this point. You're saying, I'm a Christian. If that preacher only knew what I've been involved in. Let me tell you this. Men like David in the Old Testament and Peter in the New Testament, giants of God, both fell in respect to their Christian lives. They did not fulfill the plan of God on every occasion, and on some occasions fell into grievous sin. May I remind you that no matter how dirty your life has become, and I will remind you of what you know to be true, that Satan is constantly saying to you, because of this, you're all done. You can never go on with God. You can never be used of God. You can never be anything for God. Now that is the enemy of your soul, and he is a liar. What God says is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have been defiled by the sins of immorality, do not wait another moment. Just right now, lift your heart to him. Acknowledge those sins before him. And know the forgiveness and the cleansing that only God can give. Finally, there may be others of you this morning who are not believers. And you are wondering how you can ever have a relationship with a God like this, who calls you into a pattern of life that is so uncommon to the world in which you live, and perhaps has been uncommon to you. Listen, Paul writes to some people like that in Corinth, and he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, those who are sexually impure, continue to live in that pattern, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, that ends that. Listen. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Do you want to start a new life? Do you want to be living according to God's plan? Do you want to respond to his call to you this morning? Do you want God's will to be your will? Do you want to be cleansed from all of that, that even you are sick and tired of and has left you feeling unclean inside? Come to God this morning through Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. From all sin. My friend, whatever your sexual sin has been, I say that again, advisedly. Whatever your sexual sin has been or is, come to the cleanser from sin, Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood to make you clean and to bring you into the plan of God in connection with your sexuality. May God grant that blessing for saint and sinner this morning in his precious name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your creation. We thank you for men and women. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the way that you have made us to fulfill one another. We thank you for the particular plan of intimate relationship within marriage that you have ordained, which is beautiful and which is fulfilling. And we just do pray that as we breathe in the will of God, the commandment of God, the direction of God, that our lives in this respect might become more and more beautiful. And we just do pray that in sanctification and in honor, we shall hold our marriage relationship to thy glory. We pray now, Father, for any who have had real problems and wrestle with problems even this very moment. May they find their strength in the indwelling Holy Spirit, should they be thy people. If they're still outside of your cleansing, may they come this morning and find cleansing and new life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Receive our thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.